think that Sonia's already handed out the handout. It should be four sheets. I guess I'd encourage you to just look at the first sheet first, and then when we get to the others, I'll kind of point you to those. Just, again, I added something to our outline here for the lessons. We've kind of covered the first four. Some of you have been here for all of them, some have missed some. But I'm going to call, and I have a purpose for using these three words, foundational, framing, and finishing. And so you might have that picture when you build a house. So I'm going to be talking about a house as part of our lesson today. But the first lesson in the first week was on, and I asked the question, is God sovereign? Hopefully we've all come to that conclusion He is. So God's sovereignty is at the foundation of everything. Everything we're talking about. That's where it all must start. We must lay that foundation. Then we went on with lessons 2, 3, and 4 in the last 3 weeks. And God's prophetic word, which you can only believe, if you believe God is sovereign, that He's the only one that can know things before they happen. So we talked about the basis and the purpose of God's prophetic word. Third week, we talked about Israel's role in God's plan. And last week, we talked about the church's role. So I'm going to consider these three lessons that we've covered as framing. We're framing what we want to finish with. And so today, in lesson 5, we begin with the finishing part, which is sharing on a glimpse into God's plan. And for us to be able to recognize the glimpse that God gives us into His plan, we have to have these things as the foundation and the framing of our house. So anyway, that kind of starts it. Next week, I will get into a lot more of the detail of things that are happening right now, prophecy that's not yet been fulfilled, many of the things that Pastor Raymond has been teaching on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, and maybe a little bit on Wednesday nights. But I'm going to kind of focus on what I believe the main things to look at. So the pieces falling into place. And so I'll continue with my puzzle, my jigsaw puzzle, because the last lesson is when you're at the end of putting a jigsaw puzzle together, there's a lot fewer pieces to have to mess with. And you can start seeing that the pieces are falling into place. Much more easy to see the picture. And so, we're going to talk about a glimpse into God's plan. So if you want to look at the outline I've put together, I struggled a bit with this outline, I have to be honest with you. I spent probably 3 days this week trying to put together what I thought was coherent. And I still struggle with it, but hopefully, as you look at this, because I didn't know where to start and where to stop, because when you're talking about trying to get a glimpse into God's plan, where do you start, and where does it take you? So let's start by the definition again, as I've been doing regularly with each of the lessons. The meaning of glimpse, definition of glimpse into God's plan. What does the word glimpse literally mean? And so I use the term preview. A glimpse is a preview of something. Other words you can use there, I've got, it's a brief or quick look. Some might say it's a glance, a partial view. I like the word peek into His plan, a picture, a sighting, a vision. All those things could be part of the makeup of what does it mean to get a glimpse, to understand a glimpse, or you're having a glimpse into God's plan. And what do we do with that glimpse? And this is where it's important. Okay, let's say we're reading Scripture, we're reading prophecy, we're trying to understand prophecy. You get a sense of what it's saying, then what do you do? What do you do with the glimpses that I believe God has given us through the ages and continues to give us and is giving us now so that we're better prepared for when He completes His plan. As He finishes His plan, we have a better idea of what it all entails. We can't know it all. We're not God. And so the word discernment, we're to discern what these glimpses are. What do they mean? What's the meaning of it? So I would put it this way. This whole topic of glimpsing to God's plan, you might treat it like solving a puzzle or a mystery. I don't know if any of you like mystery stories or mysteries and try to figure out the clues and the pictures and how then it all fits together and how it's going to end up. You know, those are all challenges. And most people are kind of enthralled by a mystery. And that's what you kind of say with God's plan. It's still a lot of mystery to us, even though He's given us so much of it in advance. And we have the broad outline of His plan. We know how it ends. I think we know the end of the book. And so how do the pieces fit together as best we can determine in moving from here to the end? Look how far we've moved in God's plan from the time of creation to now. Just think back. So, and I literally take the scripture genealogy for what it says. So I believe it was 4,000 years from creation to Christ's birth, and it's been 2,000 years since. So we are in the sixth, or moving to the seventh day on God's timing, because a day to Him, 1,000 years is but a day to Him. And so prophetically, there's a lot of, I think, interest, because we're in that, end of the sixth day, ready to move into the seventh day, the day of rest. So, to detect. In other words, follow the clues that He gives us. Follow the things that He shows us. And I want to show you some of those from the past where we can see how after something happens, then we can look back on it and say, whoa, that's what He was doing. It's very difficult to foretell, for any of us to foretell specifically what God is going to do. And there can be danger with that. So I kind of de-emphasize that. But we are also told to recognize the season, understand the times, all these things. And so we're to watch all these imperative words that I talked about last week that Jesus gave us. And we should faithfully attempt to follow those. But discerning. Discerning means to detect, to distinguish, to envision, to identify, to note, to perceive, to recognize. You can pick your favorite out of those words. But discernment is an important word. And it's particularly an important word in our Christian walk. Because one of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment. And so if God has given you the gift of discernment, spiritual discernment, you should be more in tune to recognizing what's going on around you and with others. And you can recognize and have that kind of wisdom. So God gives us wisdom through His Son and through the Holy Spirit. And so we should be able to better detect, to better distinguish, to identify. So we should follow the clues. But we can only do it with the wisdom of God, who gives us the understanding. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is clearly described in Scripture as our teacher, our counselor, our guide, our comforter. And we should rely upon the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us by faith, to recognize what God is doing and hopefully understand the glimpses that He gives us into His plan. And then I've got one last thing in your definition, meaning of God's plan. What is a plan? God's plan is a design. He is a God of design. He's our creator. Creation was done by His design, not by some random act of fate, not by evolution, not by the Great Bang, or the Big Bang Theory, except for God's Big Bang. And He spoke His word. And so, God's plan is a design. It's a goal, an idea, intention, objective, orderly arrangement in advance. It's preordained. But I want to remind you of this. It's so detailed. It's so amazing. Yet it is so infinite in its very nature. So none of us in our human nature can have a totality of the grasp of God's plan. And He desires it that way. He wants to surprise us. Isn't it fun when God surprises you in good ways? You know, you might think the bad things that happen to you, also God knows, but the surprises. So what is yet to come is so amazing. I was going to save this till later, but let me just read 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 10. I think it's an amazing passage that we can hang on to because Paul's talking to the Corinthian church about wisdom, human wisdom, and how human wisdom is so incomplete. And so in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 10, this is what the inspired word says. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, not of man, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Think about that. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, and this is a quote from Isaiah 64:4 that Paul quotes, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So I'm glad I moved to read this first, because what I'm going to teach on, I want that to be the basis of the understanding. Okay, let's move on. And this is where I'm going to move next, on the method and means of a glimpse into God's plan. His method of revealing to us, giving us a glimpse of what He's doing, His plan. And we first of all probably recite this, but I think it's important to recognize that it is all He gave us His Word. And it is His inspired Word. God breathed. And this is, again, Paul's definition writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. I have it down below on what God's Word says there, but I'm just going to read it now, because this is important to keep in mind as we talk about these things. In verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then verse 17 adds to that, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of God. And so when we have that sense of His inspired Word. Now, I like to build on that thought. Again, using the allegory, if you will, or the analogy of a house. How do you build a house? What must you start with? A foundation. You got to lay a firm foundation. So you start with the foundation. And the foundation of understanding God's Word, and therefore understanding how we receive a glimpse into His plan, is to do something. This is a theological term. Most of you may have heard it, but I want you to, I have it on the handout there too. So the foundational level of understanding God's Word is called the exegesis. It's not Jesus, it's exegesis with a G. But that's the original content. That's what's intended to be the foundational meaning of the Word. So you go back, as I think I wrote on the outline, the original content, considering who the writer was, who did God give that inspired word to, what the time was when it was given, the situation when it was given, the literal meaning of it. And we'll build on that. Okay, so you start with that. That's what generally people who are going into be a pastor, when they go to a seminary or Bible college, or at least some, they will start with that. You always start with the original foundational meaning of the word, situation, time, and then you go from there. But if we stop there, it leaves us with only a history book, if you would, so to speak. So God's word is more than that. We then have to, when we're building a house, we have to build the living room, build the main rooms of the house. We frame it up, and we drywall it or whatever. And so we end up with the main rooms of the house. I call it the first floor of the house. And that's called, I use the word, I've got it on the sheet. It's a Greek word, rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And it's a word that means word. It's translated into English as word. And many of the times it's translated from the Greek to the English, that word is used. But even more, there's another word that's used, so there's a difference. But I'm going to emphasize this meaning, because I think all of you who have read the Bible, probably been guided by the Bible, know that God speaks to us into our lives. Now, using words that were written thousands of years ago, hundreds to thousands of years, well, thousands of years ago. How many times does that happen? You're struggling with an issue. You have a devotion, or you open the Bible, and it's like speaking right into your situation. I'm glad to see the head shaking. That's important. To really understand that God interacts with us now. The Word speaks into our lives. And so the living area of the Word, called the Rhema. And that's the living Word. And so I'll get to a couple of verses that support the Rhema down below. But let's move on with this. This is the topical meaning, topical or personal application of the Word. And so even though it was written a thousand or more years ago, it can speak right into our lives today. And that's what's so exciting about His Word. Let me build on and finish the house. And I just call it the upper rooms. The upstairs, the attic, the tucked away places, the places you don't always go, but there's some pretty, if you have a quiet space, a place for you to get away and to have some quiet time with God, you'll find that word. The word can feed you there too. And this is called the sodi, or sod, in Hebrew. This is a Hebrew word, the sod. S-O-D-E in English. It's spelled a little different in the Hebrew characters themselves, but sod, sod, or sodi. And this means the secret things, or the deeper meaning things, that God wants us to see. And so I'm going to be talking about things like foreshadows and pictures of things that God did in the Old Testament that point us beyond that time. So this is the intimacy. This is where God reveals or illuminates to us things that is the aha moment. And I think I told you the first week about some of the things that God showed me when I was building the tabernacle. The model of the tabernacle. So I'm going to share on the tabernacle a little bit today as much as I can in the time we have. But I view those things as the secret things of God, the things that must be discovered, that you must be in tune with the Holy Spirit to allow you to guide you to those deeper things in Scripture. Not everybody's ready for those. And so I'm not saying that it's a thing you have to do, but it's an exciting thing. So that's on the outline. Is looking at the method and picturing it as a three-level house. The means of His giving us a glimpse into His plan. He does it by revelation. He's given us His written word. we have his written word, the canon of Scripture. That was all done by revelation, by inspiration. But still, he wants to give us even greater insights into his word. And so he's told us, and particularly in the last days, he's told us we will have dreams and visions to reveal things. I don't know that I've ever had one, so I'm not saying that, you know, you can't understand God's word without a dream or a vision. But I know today, in our world today, there are many accounts, particularly in the Muslim world, of Jesus coming to the Muslim people. And they are being changed there. And it's an amazing thing. And so the testimonies of those kind of things are happening right now in our world today. It's just amazing. Here in America, I think we're spoiled. I don't think we receive many dreams or visions because we're supposed to have it all. We've been exposed to it all. But somebody who believes entirely something different, and the only way they're going to be convinced that Jesus is real, he has to appear to them. I think God is doing that in these times, in these end days. So, dreams and visions, spiritual manifestations. Prophecy, we've talked about. The history written in advance. He foretells things. So that when these things happen, we know they're from God, and because he's the only one that can be 100% accurate. We have illumination of the Word. And that's what I've been talking about, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us understand, to reveal, to illuminate the meaning of things. And hopefully you've all experienced that. As a teacher, I rely upon it. You know, every week I come here and talk to you ladies. I don't end up sharing what I thought I was going to share because something else prompts you to share. I try to stick to a plan, but there's sometimes things that pop in that I must share. So the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully the same way with the pastor. If the Holy Spirit, if you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, there's some reason that something needs to be said. And then the foreshadowing, and this is where I will share with you about the Feast of God handout that I gave you, and the tabernacle, the two tabernacle handouts, the design, the picture, the drawing, and then the description of it. And the reason I want to share these with you today, it kind of sets up some of the things for next week. Because I believe, particularly with the Feast of God, some of you know this from things we've shared at other times, but I believe God purposely gave those feasts, those seven original feasts, and we'll go through it briefly, and you can study it for yourself. But the meaning of each of those feasts and the fulfillment of those feasts, because I'll just make it short for those of you that don't know, Jesus literally fulfilled the first four feasts, the spring feast. There's three feasts yet to be fulfilled, and that's the fall feast. And when you understand what those fall feasts are, you'll understand that Jesus is coming back to fulfill those feasts. And God is a God of order. Jesus followed the commands of his Father, and he came at the exact time. Because if you don't know, Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Passover. Now, some would argue that because they want to call it Good Friday. I'm not sure Good Friday that year was on Friday, but that's, we can debate that. But it was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's in Scripture. And the 3 o'clock afternoon sacrifice was the sacrifice of the Lamb for the sins of the nation of Israel. And so he died exactly at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was buried before sundown, before unleavened bread began, the special Sabbath. And so he had to be taken down from the cross, was buried. So he was buried so he'd be in the grave on unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is a week period of time. But he was only in there three days. And then he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, which was the first day of the week following the Passover, Sunday morning. That's why we celebrate the first day of the week, Sunday, as the day that Christ rose from the dead. So he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And then he witnessed himself as alive for 40 days, and he ascended into heaven on the 40th day, and 10 days later he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And at Pentecost is the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, which is to bring in the harvest. It's the celebration of the bringing in the harvest. And so we can look, we'll look at the form just a little bit more as we have time here. But let me, and the tabernacle also is so rich in pictures of Christ and Christ's work and meaning of so many things that I can't possibly cover them all. But I gave you a handout to give you enough of a taste of these things that maybe if you have more interest, we at some time can do more in-depth studies on these topics. Alright, let me just cover with you. I'll just talk about them. Some of the verses about the Rhema, I guess there's one particular in the interest of time I want to share with you, and that's on Ephesians, the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 6, verse 17. That one there that I have listed. And this is on the armor of God, this description. And at the conclusion of the armor of God, this is what Paul writes, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is on our head, protecting our minds against the enemy. And the sword of the Spirit. But what does he define the sword of the Spirit to be? Which is the Word of God. That word is Rhema. It's not Logos, it's Rhema. So the understanding of the Word. When we have the sword of the Spirit, we can defend ourselves, or we can go to battle in the spiritual battle. And so, but we're also given the other gift, which you ladies did just before I came in here. And we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So the two offensive gifts we have, or pieces of weaponry, is the Word and prayer. And that's what we're to be doing. We're to be using both to push back, to resist the enemy. And so I wanted to share that with you. But that word is Rhema. Now, under Sodi, I've got several verses there. I encourage you to look all those up on your own. But I want to refer to the two last verses from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23:18 and Amos 3:7. Jeremiah 23:18 uses the word in English, this is in my version, the NIV, as the counsel of God. But that word in Hebrew is Sodi. And so Sodi can be defined as that secret, intimate counsel of God. Then the other word there in Amos, and it's a passage we used when we talked about God's prophetic word, because it's so neat, because God doesn't do anything without giving his word to his prophets first. That's that passage in Amos. And it uses the word plan there. And so God's intimate, secret intimate plan is also the Sodi. And so we have the sword of the Spirit, we have his plan, we have his counsel. All those things picture the importance of that, of God's Word and the power of God's Word. Okay, let me get to, I think I'm going to jump to the last thing I wanted to cover, then we'll go back to the Feast of God and the Tabernacle to further expound on those with the time we have left. But I want to be sure I get this last part covered. And that's the section of what God's Word says there about understanding the times. And I've given an overview of this, and with that I kind of want to bring my jigsaw puzzle out again, and we'll talk about where we're at right now, because we're at a point in time under God's propeller of his plan that we need to really be wise and looking at where we're at. Where are we at in God's timing and understanding the times? So, This is a general outline of things to come.